Happy Sabbath, everyone, once again. Welcome to anybody who are guests this week with us, anybody listening on through the webcast. We are very grateful to have you with us. We would love to see you in person if you're ever able to get here. Today I've geared my message specifically towards our youth, but as we usually find, anything that's valuable for our youth ends up being valuable for us. There's so many life lessons that come from the instructions that God has given our children, especially as we start to age and mature and learn the valuable lessons that our parents tried to teach us as we were youth, and then we thought we knew better. And we get old, and then we realize we didn't know better, and we still don't know better, and we continue to grow. But this life that we have, it creates a lot of different emotions for us, a lot of different emotions in us. It can be filled with the greatest joy, pleasures, fun, laughter. And at the same time, there's a point where we end up facing devastation. We face pain, suffering, loss, heartache, and fear. Fear is one of the toughest things for us as human beings. The fear of the unknown. We don't know what's coming next. The fear of failure. We don't want to drop the ball at something. We don't want to say we weren't able to complete this task. Now, there's a seemingly endless gambit of emotions that we go through that are coursing through our veins as we go through different parts of our life. And every aspect of our life has different hurdles and different challenges that we overcome and we deal with. For me, personally, I'm not a naturally fearful person. Never have been. It's not part of my nature. It's not normal for me to just be anxious and fearful. I'm pretty easygoing, pretty light and laughter. That tends to be where I default. Now, that's what my temperament has been. But it's also at the same time not always where we end up. Now, our normal course of action isn't always what we're able to sustain or what we're doing. You know, I don't get anxious about what Satan could throw at us down the line. We experienced a devastating blow this week in my family. It's not something that we saw coming. But we don't have a fear and anxiety of what happens, what has happened. But we have a hope and we have a joy in knowing that He has fulfilled His race. My Father has completed the task that God put before Him. And He instilled in me and my brothers and my family and my children as a grandfather of what our job is, what our legacy is, and where we're going, what we're supposed to be accomplishing as children of God. Because God's building a family. God is working towards building a family, not a physical family. He uses this physical family that we have here with us as a representation of a greater spiritual family that God is building. And those men and women who have fulfilled their tasks of being righteous men and women throughout the Bible, throughout history, who have gone to sleep, they are waiting that glorious day of the resurrection with the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's the hope and that's the glory that we have, and it's not a fear. It's not sorrow as the world sorrows. There's a different perspective, a different valuation of what we have on life and where we go. And we don't have that fear. But as a parent, I learned different fears. It's not my natural inclination. But as a parent, we learn different things. You go through different phases that your children face. They face sickness. They face tragedy and the absolute worst. That's probably been more challenging for my wife and I through this whole thing, is knowing that our children no longer have their grandfather to teach them the lessons personally that he taught us. That just rips at your heart like something I never could have imagined. But even more so above that, there's a fear of a parent that our children fall away from God's truth. That's the ultimate fear that we have. Is that someday they turn away and they don't choose this path. This glorious path and the faith that we have today. That's a fear that is reasonable. That's a justified fear that we should all have. Not as just parents, but as members of God's church. Because we are one family. We are a united front fighting the same world, fighting the same spiritual being that rejected God a long time ago. And that is the united front we have to have. You know, God left us promises in Scripture without a doubt that we can latch on to, that we don't have to have a fear, that we don't have to question what He wants from us, what He wants for our children, what He's doing with all of humanity. And Satan knows that if he can distract us with fear, he's already won half the battle. If he can throw things in front of us that deter us and detract from staying focused on the main goals, then he is winning. He knows if we're distracted, we won't excel in having faith and having hope in his glorious plan. And that's a real fear that we should have. And that's why we do have a fear. Not a fear of these physical things. Not a fear of these physical lives that are no longer with us. Not a fear of what may happen 2 or 3 years down the road. But a fear of a loving Father who controls the outcome of our fate. My message today is titled, God Works with Our Children. Because that's a real fear. A real fear if we drop the ball as God's people and our children don't understand the plan of God. That's a fear that we can have. We can have a fear of our loving God. Our loving God who controls life and death. Who gives people an opportunity. If you would, go ahead and head over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. This is why we don't have a fear. This is why we don't question the unknown. Why we go about our day and we know that it will all work out in good. We may not get a reason. God doesn't promise us explanations for everything He is doing or has done. But He gives us a hope and a promise and He tells us how we can act. Because He's already fulfilled some of the promises that He has given to us. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Self-control. Now, sometimes our emotions grab us. We lose a little bit of that self-control, but that's not a bad thing. He has made us with these emotions. He has given us this drive of who we are, but it's not of fear. He says of power and of love. And this is why we send out so many prayer request cards and we send out all of the letters. We give people the support that they need because He gives us the power and the love to help one another through the darkest of days. And it's not a fear of the Satan. It's not a fear of the devil or what he's able to do, but it's a fear of God. And that fear leads us to changing who we are, changing our patterns, changing our character, changing how we talk to one another. That's the fear that we have of a loving Father, is knowing that He is in full control at all times, even if we don't quite understand what's going on. And Satan wants to ensnare us in the worry, in the doubt. He wants us to struggle with our Creator by planting seeds that say, "Does He really love you? Why would He let this happen to you if He really loved you?" And that's a good question. If we didn't understand God's ultimate goal, if we didn't have the big picture, that would be something that would be justified. But that's not the end of what God's doing. This physical life isn't the final straw of where God's plan goes. There's much more to it. No matter how many hurdles Satan throws in front of us or whatever society is doing to change the values of what God has placed of importance, of what actually makes sense and what is necessary to live a good life, those are all different views from God. Those are different priorities. The world does not prize what God has given us at this point. And the world doesn't prize children on the same level that God does. We as children of God have been placed on a pedestal. Every single one of us have been placed on a pedestal in God's view. of what He wants from us, where He wants to place us in His family, what He's doing with us. The society doesn't value life. We see that every day from the number of abortions that take place. The way that people talk about children, we see that there's not a value placed on that. But God has placed a value on life, on every single one of us. The Bible tells us a very different story than children are just an annoyance. It tells us a different story than they just need to be fed and clothed. They take up our time. There's a different story that the Bible gives us than that. If you would, go ahead and flip over to Psalm 127. This is Psalm 127. Now I want all of our young guys and girls who just got your new Bibles to go to Psalm 127. Because this is one of the commentaries that I pulled. This is what you will find in the lower section. So in your Bibles, you will see in the top section, the scripture. And then in the bottom, you'll see some additional context of what's going on. You know, kids, they aren't solely designed to keep us up in the middle of the night. They aren't designed to make us take pee stops every hour when we're going on the trip to the feast. That's not what they are for. Our children are assets. They are not liabilities. Our children are assets to who God wants us to be, to what He has given to us. If you look at Psalm 127, starting at verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage." And this word heritage is, in the New Living Translation, they say gift. "Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." And children, in fact, are a gift. They're a blessing from God. It's an inheritance that God gives to us. A legacy that we can create, that we can promote, that we can use to benefit God's purpose, that we can use to teach. Our youth, you guys have a valuable place in families. You guys bring joy, you bring laughter to families. You're able to take on responsibilities. You can do chores and tasks. You guard against loneliness as we age. You're there to be with us. When we're not able to do it anymore, you will carry on that mantle. You perpetuate a name and a legacy that will last on with however you take it. Whether good or bad, you can honor the family name or you can disgrace it. We do that every day as Christians. We call ourselves Christians because we are following the model that Jesus Christ set, a model that He took after His Father. And if we say we're Christians and we don't honor that name, then we are disgracing our family name. We are taking God's name in vain when we say we are Christians. And these are valuable lessons we have with the blessing that comes from children. It teaches us who we're supposed to be. Now, in your Nelson Study Bibles, the ones that you just got, down in the commentary section at the bottom, this is what it says about this section. It says, "In ancient times, having many children was regarded as a symbol of strength." So if you can find it in your Bible, so just below the scripture, where it's actually in the scripture, it'll have a smaller number with the psalm number and the verse. So this is where we're reading, down that commentary section. It says, "In ancient times, having many children was regarded as a symbol of strength. This was particularly true in an agricultural economy, since the extra hands of the children increased the productivity of the farmer." So basically, more hands to do work was able to produce more food. More food produced meant the family had more income, or the family ate better, whatever it may be. So there was a blessing that came along with this. There were some other commentaries that I started going through and reading some of this, and it talked about a man with a large family enjoyed some measure of respect. There was a respect that they earned just from having a big family. There was kind of a protection. There was a protection because they viewed that if somebody had a large family, those were blessings from God. That God extended them a blessing and that He produced this family, this large family. And at the end of Psalm 127 there, it talks about meeting at the gates and doing the, it says, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. At this time, when they did all of their business transactions, it was done at the main gate. And they would come to this gate and do all their business there. Somebody who had a large family standing behind them, they weren't ashamed to have business transactions. They weren't afraid of consequences or outcome. There was a boldness that came with that. They didn't have to fear or think twice about what would happen because they had support. They had a support of members of the family behind them that would back them up if anything got out of hand. Nobody's ever seen that happen, have they? If you haven't, you've never sat down Thanksgiving dinner with my family. Things can get out of hand sometimes. It talks about there was a fear in these business transactions that they knew that there would be repercussions if they did somebody wrong. If they broke a transaction or the possibility of retribution for something that they did. So this big family was a blessing. It was a blessing that God had given them, and everybody understood that. That God saw favor on these people and gave them this big family. So we see that children are a blessing. You are a blessing. Now, as a parent, sometimes we don't always talk to you that way, do we? We don't always treat you that way. That's the growing and the learning that we're still doing. And we try to do better every day. I promise you that. We want to do better. Now, I guarantee you, most of us parents want to do better. And we will continue to do better. As a church, as God's family, over the years there's been some confusion that comes along with this blessing that children bring and where children stand as far as being called. And this is important because when we treat our children, whether or not we know if they're called or not, that changes the perspective of how we treat them. How we talk to them, how we talk about them. And it puts a different spin, not only in our eyes, but also in their eyes. Of whether or not they're valued, of whether or not where they're going. Our conversations change. Change to the point that maybe we might hear the conversations where it says, you know, I don't know whether my children will be called or not. That's just wrong. It's flat out wrong. There's been promises that God has made in the Bible, which we'll go over, that says He calls our children. He has sanctified our children because of the choices that we have made. God is very consistent, if you read throughout the Bible, of what He is doing with the family structure. What He's doing with the promises that He has made all the way back with Abraham. Where our children are supposed to be. And this is why a biblical answer is crucial. Everything we want to do, we want to be able to go back to the Bible. We don't want to question it. We don't want to make our own assumptions. And we know, yes, there have been some children that have fallen away, that have chosen a different path. It doesn't mean they weren't called. It just means they weren't ready to make that commitment yet. And God will change that somewhere down the line. And they will be given an opportunity to make that choice of whether or not they're ready to make that commitment to God. But our children are called. God is working with them. We have to treat them that way so that they understand their potential, that they understand their roles, they understand their responsibilities. Without understanding those things, we might as well go ahead and shove them out the door. That's the truth of the matter. If we treat them as if we don't know whether or not they belong here, then we've already pushed them halfway out the door. One of the saddest statistics that we see right now in the church is that we are seeing, we don't do much better retention at keeping our young adults and our youth than the rest of the world does in mainstream religion right now. If we look at the statistics, we're pretty comparable. That's something that the church has dealt with years and years and years. If there's a problem in society, the church has the same problems. We try to do better. We try to defend against those things, but there's some elements that we are pretty close in line with percentages. And so it's important that we evaluate situations like this, and we understand the value that our youth bring and the potential that God is giving them. What they are doing. Because God wants all of His children to flourish. He wants all of His children to draw near to Him, to do the right thing, to act in the right way. And for our youth, you may think, well, I'm just a kid. I'm just a teenager. I'm just getting started in my life. Why would God be working with me right now? Why would now be important for God to work with me? I can't give sermons or sermonettes. I'm not baptized. I don't do prayers. Well, guess what? There's a point in time where that's going to come and it's going to be your time to take over. And the more you understand that now and the lessons that you learn now and the value that you put behind that now, it'll help make the transition much easier when you decide that this is the path that you want in your life. It'll leave no doubt in the relationship that you know God wants to have with you. And the choices that you're going to have to make throughout the ages. You have to make those decisions today. I guarantee you that you're not going to make every single one of them right. And I guarantee you every single person in this room did not make every single decision right. Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. We will never be perfect human beings. But what we do know is that God wants you. And He wants you right now. If you don't believe me, I've got a couple sections of scripture that you can write down. I'm not going to have you turn to every single one of them, but you can write down 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 18. I'll read these for you just for the sake of time. This is 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 18. It says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him every year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." Samuel was serving God as a young child. So young that he was still growing every single year. She brought him a new ephod because he outgrew the other one. So if he's still growing, we know what age frame approximately he would be in. We know he was little. You can write down 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3. It says, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images." This is King Josiah. He became king at age 8, and so it says in the 8th year, so that means he was 16, when he understood what God was doing. He understood that God wanted to destroy all of those idols, everything that contradicted who God was and what God wanted for his people. At age 16, he understood this. He'd been a king for 8 years. For us, that's unfathomable. Isn't it? We don't understand putting an 8-year-old in control of an entire country. Pretty sure that scares every single one of us. But he did it. He did it. We see Timothy as a great example of this. We see Timothy right along these lines of learning, being educated, growing up instructed in God's way of life and having a purpose and a mission. And he did a great purpose. Paul actually told him, Paul said, "Continuing in the things which you have learned." And then a little bit later he says, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." This was instilled in Timothy as a little boy from his mother and his grandmother. They gave him the lessons. They taught him what he was supposed to do. If you would, flip back to Psalm 34 and verse 11. I opened up talking about fear because it's important for us to have a good understanding of the fear that we have of our Heavenly Father without fearing what we're doing in this world. What's going on around us? Getting consumed by all the, look what this political group is doing. Look what that group is doing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Yeah, our checkbook may take a hit. Our 401ks or 403bs, they may be damaged here and there, but none of it matters. I know elders from years past who never planned ahead. Now, I'm not saying that's the right thing to do. Plan. Plan if we have as if we have another 50 years, 100 years to live. That's good planning. God says be prepared for different things. But as we move through these different phases, there's going to be different fears, different challenges that we have. But fearing that our children aren't called, fearing that God may or may not work with them, it's not a fear that we have to have. If you look at Psalm 34 in verse 11, here it's written, it says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." I will teach you the fear of the Lord. There is a godly fear that we have to have respect. We have to have honor for our Father who has created us, who helps sustain us day in and day out. You shouldn't be surprised that God wants to be involved in your lives. He wants to be involved in every single one of our lives. You know, we can observe the actions that he had in the Old Testament with what he was doing with the nation of Israel. How he walked them hand in hand, trying to show them and teach them and guide them on a good path. We see the value that he placed on them. He wanted to use them, and not them alone, but he was using them as an example to the rest of the countries, the rest of the nations. He was trying to teach them. Now we know that the covenant has changed with us. The old covenant that God made with Israel, it didn't include the Holy Spirit. It didn't include the promise of the Holy Spirit to them. We know the majority of the Israelites were not baptized. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. Now the new covenant is different. The new covenant does today, and God promises that he'll place his Holy Spirit inside of us to help and guide us, to strengthen us, to help us to overcome the fears when we're down, when we're struggling, when we think it can't get any worse. Flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Take a look at verses 9 and 10. Even without the promise of the Holy Spirit to Israel, God had expectations for them. He had spiritual expectations that he placed on parents and kids. Those blessings of the children that he gave to them. There was an expectation that was placed on them. This is Deuteronomy. If you start with chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, "Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourselves, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children.'" There's an expectation placed on Israel that we still have today. There's a training and a grooming and an expectation of what we are supposed to do, not only as parents, but as a church. As a godly church, we have to live, each and every one of us, as a Christian. And if you drop down to chapter 6 and verse 2, we're going to read through a couple more sections here in chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "That you may fear..." I'll start in verse 1. Verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in your land which you are crossing over to possess." Verse 2, "That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his commandments, all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your sons and your grandsons, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." There's a benefit to it. There's a benefit to living that way of life. And if you drop down just a couple verses to verses 6 and 7. He says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates." Our youth, if it feels like we're nagging you sometimes, we are. God tells us to. He says in every aspect of your life, we are to turn you to God to show you that God's way of life is better. I know it's hard at times, but we're supposed to. That's us fulfilling our God-given responsibility. And we teach you that in every aspect of life, from the time we wake up to the time we go to sleep, that we have to be focused on God's way. And I know we don't always do a good job of it. We falter as human beings, as human parents. We drop the ball and we don't lead that example. And there's times that we have to come back and apologize and say, "Yep, I didn't do that right," or "I didn't say that right." There's times that we have to get on our hands and knees and ask God for forgiveness. And hopefully we're doing it. Hopefully we're doing that. Because God doesn't only want parents. He wants everyone. Did you listen to how many times He talks about sons and grandsons? The lineage that comes from people that He's working with now. Whether you're first or second generation, third generation, fourth generation. He continues this pattern. He continues this pattern of who He's wanting to work with. As parents, we have a huge responsibility. We have a huge responsibility. We're creating the patterns. We're not creating the patterns. We're following the patterns that God has set to create this lifestyle, to create this environment of following God's commands. That we follow His lead so that we can lead you. In turn, we're hoping that someday you will lead your blessings, your children. You'll teach them the values that we've taught you. God wants us to teach you daily His lessons, His commandments, His statutes, so that you can have a relationship with Him. Now, that's how we have a relationship, right? We talk. We communicate. See how each other's day's going. When you fall and get hurt, we hold you. We love you. God does the same thing. He wants the same relationship, that we can come to Him for the comfort. Now I'll tell you right now, this past week I've gone to Him a lot of times for comfort. That is the only thing that is comforting, is knowing that I will someday get to see my dad again. Knowing someday he won't have the heart problems that he did when he died. I know there's more to it than what he has built here. And I also know that he has an expectation that was placed on me that I teach my children that same thing. And if I don't, then I am doing a dishonor to the legacy that he had, to the respect and the honor that he showed God by living a life that was a righteous man. And this is why we push you guys so hard. This is why we push so hard. You know, these are the promises that go all the way back to Abraham. They go all the way back to Abraham. We see this. The promises were made to Abraham's seed. They have continued down that same heir, that same promise, all the way back. If you go to Acts chapter 2, if you look at verses 38 and 39, these promises didn't end with Abraham's death. Of who he's working with. You know, we know today the church is a spiritual nation. We can't guarantee if we have the same blood that the Israelites did or not. Can't track that down. But God's working with a spiritual church. When he opened the door to the Gentiles, he started welcoming everybody into his family. Giving everyone an opportunity. Now, that doesn't mean he's calling everybody. He said he's very selective about who he calls, when he calls, and how he calls. But we know it is no longer a specific nation that he's working with. But he has expectations for us. Peter clears this up that it didn't stop when Abraham died, when Isaac or Jacob died. This is a forever covenant that he's making. If you look at verses 38 and 39, it says, "Then Peter said, 'Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call.'" Now God gives us three different groups of people here. He confirms this promise with three different groups. So he says you. So he's talking specifically to those people that were there in the audience listening. Those who could hear this firsthand. And at some point it says approximately 3,000 people understood this and were baptized, which is amazing. Then we have a second group of people. He says, "And to your children, the descendants of those, even though they didn't spiritually understand or weren't of an age where they could make that covenant with God by being baptized." He says, "I'm making this promise with you." They couldn't make that weighty commitment right at that point, but he says, "This promise is to you. If you continue in the same path that your family's going, this will be the promise. You will get to partake of that." They had the same promise. And then a third group, it says, "And those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." This is of primary importance at this point in time. This is where we're seeing the floodgates opened. Where God is saying, "You don't judge man." He says, "I will judge man." He says, "I will pick and choose who I want to be working with. Who is being called." This is where the Gentiles, we start to get that understanding that God was going to start working with the Gentiles. And he was going to start calling non-Israelites. Thankfully for all of us sitting in this room, because now we have an opportunity to be first fruits. We have an opportunity to be part of the group that gets to teach all of humanity. We get to help Jesus Christ in his reign. But this second category that he's talking about here, your children, you know, me, my family now has fifth generation children. You, many of you, most of you, we don't have too many first generation. We still have some. Their stories are neat. For those who haven't experienced it, I suggest you talk to them. It's a very different dynamic when you leave society, when you leave the rest of the world and what it takes. And they're valuable lessons for us. Flip all the way back to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. The offspring of the converted is a special blessing. Under the old covenant, the children were included from its inception. We go all the way back to this old covenant, Genesis chapter 17, the first seven verses. This is Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1. It says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you.'" And verse 7 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." This is why we understand that he wants us and our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He's promised as long as we're understanding and following his way of life, he's going to continue to help supply the need for our children. He will be there to guide and correct. The promise didn't change. The covenant changes, but that promise never changes. There's the implementation of a new covenant, but he still wants our children to follow suit. He still wants that guidance. He still wants those same principles. If you head over to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. If you look at verse 10. What we start to find is that the youth were always present. They were always present when, even when this old covenant was renewed. Verse 10 says, all of you stand before the Lord your God, your leaders, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel. He doesn't stop there. He says, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wanted the children present. He wanted them to hear the instructions, to hear the guidance, to see his power, to see what he was doing on a large scale. It wasn't just the elders. It wasn't just the men. It was the entire family unit. You can write down Joshua chapter 8 and verse 35 because we see it again over there. I'm not going to go over there. But if you want to dig into this further, we see it again. We continue to see that the children are not excluded. You are not excluded. God wants you involved in every aspect of this. You're not told to go wait somewhere else and you'll be given the instructions. He says, you are to be present. You are to be present. That's why the Sabbath is so valuable for us. We come together as a family unit. We listen to the same messages. We sing the same songs. We are all bonded and we build up together. He wants you as part of his family just as much as he wants any of the rest of us. I promise you that because God has promised it. There's no doubt in my mind. If you flip over to Joel chapter 2. This is Joel chapter 2. And we find a series of warnings here of great gloom and doom. Yet it also reveals a different side to the character of our Creator. He sends out this plea of repentance, this begging of what he wants from us. And we see this other side of this character of who he is, who he really is. Yeah, there's a fear, but it's a godly fear. It's a love and respect of him, not a, oh, I should be intimidated by you because of what you can do. It's a fear of showing respect. This is what it says in Joel chapter 2. If you look at verse 12, we'll read all the way down to the end of this. It says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chambers and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations shall rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? He doesn't want there to be any question of who God is. And that starts with being a people who represent who God is, what he is doing with us. And he doesn't exclude you. He doesn't exclude anybody. He wants you as children, as teens, as young adults, as seniors. He wants all of us to have the respect that when we mess up, we know that we can go to Him and we can ask for forgiveness. And He says, I am merciful. He is just. You guys are part of that promise. You're part of that promise. He says He wants you to be in the religious assemblies. He wants you to be part of the congregations. He wants you as part of the spiritual family for eternity. He is calling you right now. He is working with you. When you think about what we read in Acts chapter 39, you children are in a unique category. Because you don't have God's Holy Spirit yet, you can't make decisions for yourself. We kind of force you to be here. But it's teaching you the lesson so that someday you will get to make those decisions. And hopefully that when it becomes time that you will make those right decisions. You'll see the benefit of living this way of life. You'll see the benefit of following God's directions and the protection that comes from it, the blessings that come from it. We were listening to a sermon on the way up here, and a lot of the things that God gave Israel as instructions, it was actually protection. There's protection from a lot of the other diseases and the things that the other nations were dealing with, and it was a blessing to them. He didn't have to protect them because if they followed His laws, they were protected automatically. They weren't exposed to animal carcasses and blood and different things along that would have potentially infected the congregation. And if there was a potential for them to be infected, they were put outside of the camp for a period of time, whatever it may be. They were all different based off of it. But by following God's directions and instructions, they were a better way of life. And Israel benefited because they were protected from some of those things just by obedience. God didn't have to put a special protection or a bubble around them. That's what He's doing with us day to day, is if we make the right choices, He doesn't have to put us in a bubble because we're already benefiting from His guidance, His instructions. Flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. We see this unique category that our children are placed in. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you look at verse 14, says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. It says, but God has called us to peace. I dropped down too far. I read 15, didn't I? I'm going to start back at 14. It says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now, you're put in this special category, this sanctification. Sometimes we have a difficulty defining sanctification and understanding what that really means, because this word here for sanctification is really, it's a separation made by God. God pulls you out of something else. He separates you for a special purpose. Matthew Henry's commentary on sanctification and sanctify, it says this. It says, something or someone sanctified is set apart in a separate category for a particular use. The basic idea in sanctification is that of relation to God, not that of moral uprightness. What that means is there's no amount of effort that we can put into law abiding that makes us righteous. We can't become perfect by keeping the laws. We just can't do it. But God separates us for a particular use. He has jobs for us. He has goals for us. Now, hopefully through this understanding that He works with us, that we do draw closer to Him. being obedient draws us naturally closer to Him, to have a relationship with Him, so that we can actually change who we are. We make strides in our lives. You know, in families where one parent is a believer and the other one isn't, we see this working through God. By virtue of being called and chosen through actions, through character, by the way we talk to each other, the spouse that doesn't believe is impacted in a positive way. Because of those relationships, because of those interactions that they have, they are placed into a blessing position. That's the impact of God's calling, of what God is doing with us and what He's able to do. Being exposed to converted people is a blessing. Have you ever had a coworker talk to you about, you know, there's something different about you? I'm sure many of you have heard that. There's something different about you. What is it? And at that point, we may not always reveal, oh, I do all this. You should do this too. That usually doesn't go over well, does it? We tell them, well, we're Christians. We follow the Bible. We follow Scripture. We try to treat everybody like this. And that's at the base level of their understanding that they go, oh, okay, that makes sense. But they still know there's something different about us. There's something unique. We can have a powerful example. And that's why we push our youth so hard. It's because we know the example that you guys can have. Because sometimes there's a boldness that you guys have and that you guys can get away with that we can't as adults. I was just talking to somebody the other day. They were talking about a story about how their child had said something about something being wrong that they were doing. As adults, we don't just go around with people and tell them, hey, what you're doing right there is wrong. This is why. I'll show you in Scripture. We can do that. It doesn't go anywhere. We lose a friend. They don't call us for a month because we're weirdos. There's a tact that you guys have. There's an innocence that you guys have. But yet there's so much understanding that you have as well. The understanding that you bring, so many times God correlates your attitude, your thinking, your positivity, is what we're supposed to have. It's what we're supposed to reveal for people. And it's because you are also sanctified. You are set apart for a purpose to be used by God. And it's an amazing promise that you have. And it's a cool feeling and understanding to know that you are wanted. We're wanted by God. All human beings are wanted by God, but not necessarily right this second. You are wanted by God right now for a much greater purpose than we have any understanding of. The Bible ends, but that's not the end of our story. We don't know what's after the end. We know there's something. We can't fathom it at times right now, but we know there's something greater. When you become personally convicted of God's way of life and accept the responsibility of the calling that you have, you too can receive the Holy Spirit. You'll have an opportunity to make that decision to live God's way, or you can reject it. Now, it hurts us really bad when you reject it, but that's the choice that you have to make. And we deal with it. Many of us have rejected it for some period of time, then realized God was going to have His way one way or another. We find our way back and we get back on a path because He's never done with us. I can tell you that firsthand. He is never done with us. He is never done with you. He never gives up. When we talk to you about maturing and taking on the responsibilities and getting baptized, and counseling starts long before you sit down with a minister. It starts long before that. Years of interactions with family, trying to teach and guide you, show you a lifestyle worth living. Ministers, parents, all church members, experienced church members, new church members, peers. That's counseling all along the way. Advice, instructions, something that aids you towards baptism. Aid you towards a relationship with God. This is the feat that's before you. We're all in this together. We're all in this together. We see that God works with you. We know God works with you. Sometimes we stumble around thinking, we don't want to think the worst. And so we've made excuses or reasonings in the past that say, oh, maybe God isn't calling all of our children. That's not what he says. That's not what he says. He says he is calling all of our children. He has made that promise from generation to generation because of choices that we make. And he's going to continue to work. And he's going to continue to fulfill. And he's going to continue to fight. If you think we fight hard, he's on a whole nother level. He's on a whole nother level of fighting and working and aiding and guiding and changing, because God wants every single one of you. He wants all of us. And eventually he's going to extend that to all of the world. And so it's a good promise. It's a comforting understanding, knowing that God is working with each and every one of you. There's peace that I receive as a parent. In the darkest times, when we're filled with sorrow and pain and suffering of what this physical life throws at us, there's a comfort, there's an understanding of love that we know that God extends to us because he is calling and working with our children.